into the message that felt like it would never come. Easy believism. Of course, we were going to do this a couple weeks ago, and we had the storms, and then we were going to do it last week, and I barely made it back from the service. But praise the Lord, we are going to cover it tonight, this topic of easy believism. Now, to catch you up a little bit, because it's been a little while, a few weeks ago, before everything happened, we talked a bit about Lordship Salvation. And if you remember, let's refresh our memories for those of you that were paying attention about a month ago. What is Lordship Salvation? How would you define it in your own words? What is Lordship Salvation? And then number two, why do we not believe it in the church? Tell the person next to you what it is and what are some biblical issues with it. Okay? Tell the person next to you. Go. Lordship Salvation, what is it? And then what are some biblical issues with it? Because that will go hand in hand with what we're going to study here tonight. Okay?
Can't get the money. I can't get the money. There we go.
All right. So, Lordship Salvation. First off, how would you define it? And then what are its issues? How would you define Lordship Salvation? Talk to me. Do you remember?
Is it sort of like what it sounds like?
Maybe. That's for you to answer.
It's that Jesus needs to be the Lord of your life in order for you to be saved.
Good. Good. Jesus must be the Lord of your life in order to be saved. That is a very good summary. Okay? Now, what are some biblical concerns with that idea? That Jesus needs to be Lord of your life. What are some concerns with that in order to be saved? First off, like we said when we talked about this, again, a while ago, should Jesus be Lord of your life? Yes or no?
Yes.
Yes. Okay, we're not denying that. We're questioning whether that is part of salvation and what exactly that means. Okay? So, what are some biblical concerns about that phrase? Jesus needs to be Lord of your life in order to be saved. Talk to me. What are some biblical concerns there? Any ideas?
It adds a component of works-based salvation to it.
Sure. Sure. What do you mean? What? How does it add works? Someone besides that. Yeah. Sure. Good, good. The idea is, okay, the reality is oftentimes in our life, we find that Jesus is not the Lord of our life and everything. Would you not agree with that? Right? Are there certain things sometimes that we have trouble giving up in our lives? Yes? Certainly there are. Well, does that mean that I'm not saved anymore if I have trouble giving something up? Does that mean that if someone gets addicted to something and they're holding on to something, does that mean they don't have salvation? There adds this works component that frankly, it's very hard to define. It's very hard to say, oh, well, name Jesus Lord of your life and then you'll be saved. Well, what does that mean practically? And then number two, where is that biblically? Right? If you look at the biblical examples of salvation, yes, it's declaring that Jesus is Lord, but that is declaring who he is, not declaring that I am going to always live that way. Does that make sense? It's declaring his position more than how I act. Because frankly, we don't always act right. You with me here? Would that not be true? We don't always act right. Okay, so on the one hand, there's Lordship Salvation that, okay, you need to go and give up certain things or make Jesus Lord of your life, give up, get out of these sin things, and then you can be saved. On the other hand, as we'll look at tonight, is easy believism. How many of you have ever heard of that term before? Okay? You've heard of that somewhere once or twice. Okay. Easy believism. Here's easy believism. If we can, go to the next slide, Brian. Now, the easy believism, here's the definition. There's obviously a lot of different definitions we could have gotten. This is a definition online that I thought summarized pretty well. Okay? Here's what it says. It is the notion that nothing more is necessary for salvation than an intellectual acknowledgement of God's work on the cross, accompanied by a verbal appeal to be saved. So, what is it? Summarized. Easy believism is this belief, and I'll mention everything else in just a second. It's this belief that I need to know something and I need to say something, and if I do that, then I'm saved. Okay? Okay? What are some issues with that? We'll deal with the rest in a moment. What are some biblical issues that you could see with that idea? Tell somebody next to you. What are some biblical issues you could see with the idea, I need to know something and I need to say it, and if I say it and I know it, then boom, I'm saved. What are some issues?
You need to live.
Okay.
It's more than just knowing and believing. You've got to show it with your actions, your way you live your life, the things you do.
Okay.
It's bringing people to Christ.
Okay.
It's not a head knowledge, it's a heart knowledge.
Okay.
It's a relationship.
Okay. Okay. What else do we have? Any other ideas? What, I'm sorry?
Some of us aren't intellectual.
Some of us aren't intellectual. And that's true. I won't write that down for you, thank you. Okay, right? Good. I have a lot of concerns with it. We'll mention them in a second. Let's continue on if we can, because I think even the definition itself kind of shows some of the concerns. Okay, continue on. This formula for salvation, in quotes, is often coupled with the accusation that it is then okay to go out and live a sinful life without any good works, since a person has said, quote, the sinner's prayer, and is now saved no matter what. Okay? Now, what are some issues? I have a few. Okay? Let's go, if we can, to the next slide. First off, as we did with the last, let's do some disclaimers. So we are abundantly clear where we stand on this. Okay? I don't want to be misquoted or to misstate things. So let's give a few disclaimers real quick. First off, salvation is 100% about belief, okay? We are not denying that in any way. Salvation is all about us believing and receiving Jesus. Would you not agree with that? Yes? Yes? Would you not agree with that? Okay, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, in Jesus, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Would you all agree?
Yes.
Correct? That's what salvation is. It's me believing Jesus can and will save me, and receiving him personally by faith. Yes? So when we say we have concerns with easy beliefism, we're not saying we have concerns with belief as part of salvation. That's not what we're saying. Okay? Number one, salvation is 100% about belief. Okay? Only Jesus can save us. John 3:18 makes it very clear. He that believeth in him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. Okay? The dividing line of salvation is always about belief. Okay, you all with me here? We all good so far, yes? Dividing line of salvation is always a belief dividing line. Do you believe, have you received Jesus, or have you not received Jesus? Okay? Number two, we can't save ourselves. Okay? We agree that, okay? You all agree with that, correct? Ephesians 2:8-9, it's by grace, or we save through faith, through belief, and that not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we are not saved by what we do. You all with me, yes? Okay, so we're not saved by ourselves. We are 100%, we believe that salvation is about belief. You all agree with me so far? Yes? Questions so far? No. Okay, salvation is 100% about belief. Number two, salvation is easy for us. Okay, so when we say, well, we have concerns about easy believism, we are not saying that salvation is not easy. As a matter of fact, you recall Jesus said that we have to become like a child to even be saved, right? Salvation is an easy thing, necessarily. Okay, let's look at a few sub-points here. Jesus always kept salvation a very simple thing when he's talking to people. John 3, verse 16, very good familiar verse that we just quoted. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Really, all of John 3 explains salvation very clearly. John chapter number 6, let's turn there if we can. John 6, verse 28, 29. John chapter number 6, verse 28 and 29. Everybody, let's turn over there. John 6, verse 28 and 29. It's an interesting verse, and specifically some of the followers of Jesus go and ask him a question that perhaps you've heard a lot. And that is, verse 28, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? The idea is, hey, what do we need to do to be like you, Jesus? Okay? Verse number 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. What's he saying? He's saying, hey, you want to be like me, you need to believe on me. You need to receive me. Okay? Salvation is always and has always been simple. When we say we have concerns about easy believism, we're not saying that we have concerns about salvation being simple. It should be simple. Okay? If you can't explain salvation simply, you don't understand it well. Okay? Jesus kept salvation simple. Number two, Satan often complicates salvation. Can someone look up 2 Corinthians 11 and verse number 3? Somebody? Have your hand up. 2 Corinthians 11, 3. Okay, Waylon, I saw your hand first. And if someone else, really, the rest of us will be in Galatians 1. So you can start flipping to Galatians chapter number 1. And I need someone else to flip to Romans 6, verse 1 and 2. Okay, Nathan, I see your hand there. And then Ephesians 2 and verse number 10. Can someone get that one? Ephesians 2, 10? Okay, Daniel. Good, perfect. Okay, we're all flipping to Galatians 1. 2 Corinthians 11, though, Waylon, can you read that for us?
But I fear, at least by any means, that the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ.
Good. So what's Paul saying here? Paul's saying that Satan, okay, the serpent, deceived Eve, and in the same way he wants to deceive us from the simplicity that is Christ. Salvation is a simple thing. Galatians 1, most of us are here. Look at it. Galatians chapter number 1 and verse number 6. Paul writes this to the legion of Galatia that a false teaching has crept in, and that's that salvation plus works is what's necessary for salvation. Galatians 1 and verse number 6. It says this. I marvel, or I'm surprised, I'm shocked, that you were so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert or mix inappropriately the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which was preached unto you, let him be accursed. As I said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. What's he saying? He's saying nice and simply, hey, we need to fight against complications, against the gospel. There is a tendency in churches and denominations, things like that, to where we go and we tend to complicate, we add, or people add to the gospel. That is, you have to join a church, you have to be good, you have to do good things, you have to keep doing good things, you have to be baptized, you have to X, Y, Z in order to be saved. No, salvation is easy for us. Now, was salvation easy for Christ? No. Okay? No, he suffered and he took the blame, he took the weight of salvation to make it easy for us. The illustration I've given before is if I went and I wanted to give $100 out, I wouldn't say, okay, I'll give $100 out, but you gotta wash my car, you gotta mow the church lawn, you gotta clean our house, our dog has diarrhea right now, so, you know, that's not something you wanna do. You know, then I'll give you $100. No, if I wanted to give you $100, what would I do? I'd make it easy for you to get the $100. Right? God, the Father, wanted salvation to be easy for us, so he paid all the debt to make it easy for us. Okay? You're with me so far. So we are not, when we say we have concerns with easy believers in that sense, we're not saying that we don't believe salvation is the best belief. Number two, we're not saying that we don't believe that salvation is easy. It is easy for us. You just have to know what you're believing. Number three, we are not saying that salvation should not lead to growth. Obviously, salvation should lead to growth. Okay? Romans 6, verse 1 and 2. Who had that one? Nathan, go ahead, bro.
What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer there?
Good. Salvation should lead to growth. We are not saved to stay in the sin that we were saved from, okay? As Nathan just said, should we continue in sin, the grace may abound. The idea there is, oh, well, God will just keep forgiving me, so I can just keep doing what I always did. No, 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 we're saved from sin. Why should we do that? Okay? Salvation should lead to spiritual growth. But the question that's being asked is this. Does our changing change our eternal state? Meaning this. If, let's say, someone struggles with a given sin, does that person cease to be saved because they're struggling with that sin? Biblically, no. Does that make sense? Biblically, no. Now, Someone asked, when I talked about lordship before, someone asked me, okay, preacher, well, what about people that just completely continue to live in sin? They hate the Lord, they're against it, but oh, well, I prayed for it. We'll get to that, okay? We'll get to that. That's some of what we're going to talk about with this one. But suffice it to say, one, okay, salvation should lead to growth, okay? We should not stay in sin, okay? We're not saved to stay in sin. Number two, we're not saved by works, but we are saved for good works. Ephesians 2 and verse number 10, of course, we just read Ephesians 2, 8, 9. We're not saved by, we're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Daniel, can you continue verse number 10?
For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them.
Good. So what's he saying? We're not saved by good works, but we are saved for good works. Meaning this, that you're not saved because of what you do, but you are saved to do something after you're saved. Y'all with me here? We have a purpose. That's the idea. So the result is not because of our good works, but we do have a purpose after we're saved, and that's to do good works. You see the difference? Y'all with me here? Yes? Okay? So, we are not in any way saying, it doesn't matter what happens in the future. No, that's not what we're saying. Okay? While we believe the above, we have problems with what easy believism has come to mean today. Let's jump ahead, if we can, to the next slide, Brian. And two crucial questions. This kind of connects the two, and hopefully this kind of makes a bit more sense, okay? This is a good way to kind of summarize what we're talking about. The question of lordship salvation is this: what do you need to do to be saved? Okay? And as we looked at it a few weeks ago, we tried to answer some of these. Do we need to clean up our lives to be saved? Yes or no?
No.
No, Jesus does that, right? We don't have to clean up our lives. The Lord cleans us, right? Do we have to go and feel bad for our sin? Well, that certainly is a good, helpful thing, but where do you judge that? How bad do you have to feel in order to really be able to be saved? No, that's not a criteria for it. There needs to be a repentant understanding that, hey, I've messed up and I need the Lord. But feeling bad for sin, where is that line? Okay? Do we need to give God control? Well, again, that's great, but at what point is that line? Where is giving God control? If someone doesn't know how much God wants, right, then are they not saved? Obviously, that's not the case. You see how that gets complicated, don't you? Right? If I talk to someone, I say, well, okay, let's say I believe in lordship salvation. You need to make Jesus the Lord of your life. Okay, I'll do that. And then later on, they go and they see what the Bible says about alcohol, let's say, and they say, oh, well, I didn't know that to begin with. Well, then did they get saved? You see the complications here, don't you? So, what do you need to do to be saved? You need to believe. Right? That's what the Bible says. You need to believe and receive. Right? Number two question, and what we're going to deal with tonight, the question of easy believism is this. What do you need to believe to be saved? So, we're taking the next step. Y'all with me here? First question, what do you need to do to be saved? The answer to that is you need to believe and you need to receive. So the next question is, okay, so what do I need to believe? Right? Because frankly, there's a lot that people might be believing that will not save them. Would you not agree with that? Would you not agree that today or this weekend, people went to churches believing that that would get them to heaven? Would you not agree with that? Yes? And would you not agree that that does not get them there? Yes? Okay? There are people this past week that did certain good things, believing that that would save them, but that will not save them. Do you not agree with that? Would you not agree that there are people in our own hometown that if you went up to them and say, hey, do you know for sure you're on your way to heaven? They would say, hey, I believe that God exists, and they believe that that's enough to save them. Would you not agree with that? That happens all the time, right? I go up to people, I say, hey, do you know for sure you're on your way to heaven? Oh, yeah, I believe in God. Well, that's great. The devil does too. Right? You all with me here? So what do you need to believe? A few things. A few ideas here kind of stir our thoughts as we continue on. In the existence of God, is that enough to be saved? Well, I just kind of spoiled that one. Number two, in Jesus' existence as a good man or a prophet? Is that enough to be saved? Well, no, certainly not. Number three, is it enough to just believe in your prayer or in some other religious act that you committed? No, that's not enough to be saved, right? We're not saved by works. Number four, in the fact of Jesus dying on the cross, does it save you to believe that Jesus died on the cross? Yes or no, folks?
No.
No. There were lots of people that knew Jesus died on the cross that were not saved. You all with me here? Right? There are people that crucified Jesus. Judas himself was one that sold him there, but we know that Judas was not a believer. So certainly, believing Jesus died on the cross in and of itself doesn't save. So what does save? That's the question that we need to answer, and that's the issue that I have with easy believism. Let's jump ahead if we can. Next slide. Problem number one I have with easy believism. By the way, we're going to open up for questions at the end if some of this doesn't make sense. So jot down questions if you have any as we're going through. Number one problem I have is the belief. Okay? Specifically is this. Number one, false beliefs don't save. Okay? So there are beliefs that unfortunately some people that kind of espouse to this easy believism, pray and receive and then you're good kind of mentality, that frankly, if you're not clear what you're actually believing, then you may not be saved at all. Would you not agree with that? Okay? So we have to be very clear what we are actually believing. And there's some very clear Bible examples of things that do not save. So again, I'm going to need some help from some people to turn to some places, okay? James 2 and verse number 19. Can someone, Robbie, I saw that, James 2, 19. John 16 and verse 11. Can someone get that one, John 16, 11? Malcolm, I see your hand back there, John 16, 11. We will flip to Acts 26, all of us, Acts 26, 23, 26. And then can someone go to Matthew 16, 13 and 14? Okay, Nathan, I got you again, okay, for that one, okay? So false beliefs that don't say, number one, the existence of God. Robbie, can you read James 2?
Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble.
Good. So what's he saying? He's saying, you believe that there's one God? Hey, that's great. The devil does too. Okay? The reality is, believing that there's one God does not save you. You all with me here? Of course, James here, if you know the context of James, he's writing to a Jewish crowd. Jews from a very young age would learn what the Bible called, or what they called the Shema. That is Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God. And so they would learn this from a very young age. And so James is telling this congregation of Jews, he's saying, hey guys, you believe there's one God, but that's not enough to save you. Okay? It's not your belief that there's one God that saves you. The devil believes there's one God, obviously. Okay? So that's not enough to save you. Number two, the existence of God, number one. Number two, right or wrong, and it's punishment. John 16, verse 11. Malcolm, go ahead, brother.
A judgment, because the prince of this world is judged.
Can you read verse 10, or read verse 10 as well, to continue that thought?
Because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more.
Okay. Let's see. Go 8 through 11. I believe it is. You know it, brother. I didn't give you enough verses, man.
And I'll take the easy one. Okay. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged.
Good. Thank you. It's talking about the Holy Spirit. Here's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, hey, when I go to my Father, by the way, that's where Jesus is now, right? When I go to my Father, I will send the Holy Spirit, and he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. What does that mean? That means everybody on this earth knows, at least to some extent, that what they're doing is wrong. Everybody, to some extent, knows what right is. Right? Now, that line might be hazy, right? You know, society messes that up. But people know there is right and there is not right, right? And people know, number three, that there is judgment for not doing what's right. The Holy Spirit tells that to every single soul in this entire world. You all with me here? So, stick with me. What does that mean? That means that knowing right and wrong does not save anybody, right? Because everybody, to some extent, knows right and wrong. Am I making sense? So I've talked to people before, especially people in church, and they say, well, preacher, I know what's right and wrong. Well, that's great. That doesn't save you, friend. Does it? Knowing right and wrong doesn't save you. Oh, but preacher, my parents raised me knowing right from wrong. Well, that's wonderful. I'm glad for that. But that doesn't save anybody, does it? That doesn't save anybody. Okay? So we have to know distinctly what saves someone. Number one, it's not the belief in God. Number two, it's not the belief or the understanding of right and wrong and its punishment associated with it. Number three, we're in Acts 20, 26. Okay? It's not believing in Jesus' existence. Or I will add in this what Jesus did. Okay? Acts 26 and verse number 23. Okay? Acts 26, Paul is giving his defense to King Herod. Now, you've heard that name before, okay? Right? King Herod, the one that wanted to kill baby Jesus, and later on, King Herod, the one that that presided over Jesus' crucifixion. This is that Herod's grandson, okay? You're with me here, yes? So, that guy really liked the name Herod, okay? So, that Herod's grandson here, Paul is standing before that Herod, and he's giving his defense of what he believes and why he was arrested. Look at it, Acts 26 and verse number 23. We'll just summarize. Really, it's all the way 12 through 23, but we don't have time for that. Let's just look at verse number 23. That Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Okay, so that's the summary. He's saying, hey, I'm arrested because I was preaching that Christ Jesus would suffer, would be persecuted, would die, and would rise again. Okay? Now, most of us would say that's the gospel, correct? Mm-hmm. Yes? Sounds pretty good to me. Skip down to verse number 26. Verse number 24, another official, Festus, says with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. He says, Paul, you're going nuts. Okay? Look at what Paul says, verse 25. But he said, I am not mad or insane, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. Verse 26, catch it. For the king, what's the next word? Knoweth of these things, before whom I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. What's Paul saying, folks? What's he saying? He's saying that Herod knew everything about what happened with Jesus. Would you not agree with that? That's what Herod's saying. That's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, I know that Herod knows that Jesus was crucified. I know that Herod knows that he was resurrected. This thing was not done in a corner. Everybody knew. Y'all with me here? Everybody knew. We have Roman documents that give detail about a Christos, okay, that was crucified and people claim rose again, okay? Everybody knew. Y'all with me here? Everybody knew. But continue on. Look at verse number 27. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. So he's saying, I know you believe these things. I know you hear these things. I know you believe the prophets. But look at verse 28. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. You know what that tells me? That tells me that Agrippa, knowing these things, Herod Agrippa is his full name, knowing these things, believing the prophets, the Old Testament, was not enough to save him. Y'all with me here? Would you not agree with that? Yes? He knows all these things that happened to Jesus, the death, burial, resurrection. He knows the prophets, but yet he's not convinced to be a Christian. So it's more than that. Right? Yes? Okay, number four here, if we can. It's not believing that Jesus was a good person. Matthew 16, verse 13 and 14. Did I get that to Nathan again, I think, right? Yeah.
When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets."
Good. And he continues, "But who do you say that I am?" You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Okay? So, what does Jesus do? He goes to the disciples. He says, "Hey, who do people think that I am?" The crowds. Who do they think? They say, "Well, some people think John the Baptist. At this point, he had been beheaded. Maybe John the Baptist risen from the dead. Or maybe Elias, that's another name for Elijah, the prophet that did all these wonderful miracles back in the Old Testament. Maybe Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, the one that preached and proclaimed all through everything that was going on in Israel." But can I tell you, folks, Jesus wasn't contented with that. Why? Because believing Jesus was a good person doesn't save anybody. Y'all with me here? The crowds all believed Jesus was a good person. Okay? And if you talk to somebody, if you talk to the community, they will generally, almost everybody will believe that Jesus was a good person. I rarely talked to anybody that didn't believe Jesus was a good person. Right? Apart from people that just absolutely hate everything about God, rarely. I can count maybe on both hands, although I can't right now. But, okay, I can count probably on both hands the number of people that were opposed to Jesus and everything he stood for. You all with me here? Not many people do that. Okay? But these things don't save you. Okay? So, steps to saving faith. Romans 10. Let's all flip there, can we? Romans chapter number 10. Familiar passage. An important passage. We'll come back to this one in a moment. So kind of keep this one in your mind. Romans chapter number 10 and verse number 13, if you can. Romans chapter number 10 and verse number 13. Really, we're kind of jumping in the middle, but we don't have time to go through this whole passage. So let's just jump into verse number 13. Okay? Romans 10, 13. It says there, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Verse 14. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent?" Okay? So, what is Paul saying? Well, there's these steps that lead to someone calling on the Lord. And we'll explain what that means in just a moment. Number one, you have to know. Right? If you don't know about Jesus, you can't receive him. Would you not agree with that? Yes? No one can be saved if they don't first know about Jesus. That's what he says. How can they call on him in whom they have not heard? If they don't hear, then they cannot believe. So first step to stating faith is to know a fact. That is to hear something and to understand it. You all with me here? Right? Okay? Let's make it practical. When you got saved, I know I'm getting kind of heavy, but stick with me, please, okay? Because we're getting somewhere. When you got saved, what did you do? First, you heard the gospel, maybe many times, but it all of a sudden clicked and it made sense to you. Right? Right? At that point that it clicked and it made sense to you, were you saved? Yes or no? No. How many of you, the gospel clicked and made sense to you, but you didn't make the decision right away? How many of you, that was you? You heard it, it made sense, but you didn't make the decision right away. A good number, right? Because knowing is not enough, is it? Knowing a fact, that's hearing, is not enough, is it? No. No. So, number one, we know. Number two, we can. Number two, we believe. Okay? We believe. What is believing? Well, believing is us going and realizing, internalizing, accepting that fact. Okay? It's putting our full faith in that fact. The illustration that's often given is somewhat cliche, but I'll use it anyway, is a chair, okay? I can know full well this chair can hold me up, right? I can know the science, I can know how much it can hold, I can know how much I weigh, I can go and do the math and say, okay, this chair can hold more than 200 pounds, by the way, yes, I weigh 200 pounds, okay? So, I know that fact, but until I decide to put my faith in it, then I can say I trust it, but I'm not really trusting. Does that make sense? I can say I know that, I may know that, but I'm not putting my faith in it. Okay? That's the idea here, believe. Okay? So we know, but believe. It's internalized. It's part of us. And then number three, and this is really part of belief, but it's dependent. The word here that's used, verse 13 and 14, is call upon. You see it, verse 13? "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Again, verse 14, how shall they call on him whom they have not believed? Now, call on is a very interesting phrase. We'll get back to this in a moment. Call on doesn't necessarily imply prayer, although it certainly could. Call on is simply you going and putting feet to your belief. Am I making sense? It's you going and not just knowing, not just deep down knowing, but you going and saying, okay, I'm going to rely on. I'm going to depend on. I'm going to trust it. Let me explain it this way. One time I was going door to door. Going along door to door, knocking on doors, inviting people to church, telling people about the gospel. I come to a door and somebody goes, I go through the whole plan of salvation. They say, yeah, that's amazing. You know, go through the whole plan of salvation. He goes and he goes and does everything, believes, yes, okay, yes, I'm definitely saved, okay? I'm done. I'm going through all the after stuff, right?
Yes, this guy's saved,
right? And as I'm talking to this guy, I'm starting to hear things that kind of sound funny. Long story short, I don't have a lot of time, so let me truncate it, okay? This guy, basically, whenever he heard some belief, he just accepted it. Because he was like, I don't know which one's right, and I want to have my bases covered. Does that make sense? So a Jehovah's Witness comes to his door, knock, knock, knocks. Hey, here's what I believe is necessary for salvation. He says, okay, great, I'll accept it. Right? Mormon comes to his door, knocks, knock, knocks. Hey, here's what's necessary for salvation. Perfect! Are you all with me here? And then John Utley, Baptist preacher, comes along, knocks on the door, knocks, knocks, knocks. Okay, great, I'll accept that too. Can I ask you, was that person saved, yes or no? Why? Because he wasn't depending on Jesus alone. Y'all with me here? He was depending on Jesus, but man, if it's not Jesus, well, it might be my works, or it might be my prayers, or it might be what I do, or it might be me measuring up, or it might be this or that, or what this group says, or what that group says. No, no, no. Can I tell you, friends, that's not salvation. Salvation is me going and saying it's all on Jesus. Right? We're not saved by works. We're saved by God's grace through faith. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay? As we read earlier, John 6. You want to do the works of God, this is the works that you believe on him whom he said. That's what salvation is. You're with me so far. Yes? Am I making sense? Yes? So steps to saving faith. Okay? Okay? So we know, we believe, and then we depend. Number three here, wherever we are. Okay? What do we need to believe? John 3. Let's flip over there real quickly. John chapter 3. I promise we're nearly done. Okay, even though it doesn't look like it. John chapter number 3. Okay, John chapter number 3. What do we need to believe? You say, okay, preacher, so what do you need to believe? What do you need to depend on? What do you need to know? Okay, John 3 summarizes it real well. Obviously, there's a lot of passages you could go through. Romans does this, Galatians does this, all kinds of passages do this. John 3 is just a nice passage we don't have to flip around a lot to. Okay, what do we have to believe? Number one, we have to believe our dilemma. That is, that we cannot save ourselves. Right? Verse number 3, Jesus talking to Nicodemus, a man that knew the law, a man that was a righteous man, a man that in our current vernacular went to church, was a good person. Look at verse number 3, what he says. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, or truthfully, truthfully, this is really the truth of what Jesus is saying. I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse number 5. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Verse number 7, marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. So, obviously, what's Jesus saying? He's saying, hey, Nicodemus, no matter how good you are, you have to realize you have a problem that you can't solve. Right? And that's your sin. Am I making sense here? In order for someone to be saved, they have to realize that they have a problem that they cannot solve, and that's sin. Right? They will not, no one will be saved from something that they don't know they need to be saved from. Okay? If I'm out in the ocean and I think I'm doing okay swimming, and a lifeguard comes over and says, hey, let me rescue you, I'll say, no, I got this. Right? Because I don't think I need help. Y'all with me here? No one will be saved if they don't realize how much they need to be saved. Number one, believe your dilemma, that you can't save yourself. Number two, in order for someone to be saved, they have to believe, number two, that Jesus' death was for them. Catch that last phrase, for them. It's not believing that Jesus died, right? It's believing that Jesus died for them. There goes the light. Okay. Thankfully, we're not losing them all, so we'll take it. Okay. It's believing that Jesus died for them. Look at verse number 14, can't we? Verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Okay? What's the idea? We don't have time to go through all these. We'll look at some more of them in just a moment. But the simple idea is this, that we have to believe that Jesus' death was personal. Not that Jesus died, because if Jesus just died, people all throughout history have died. Y'all with me here? Right? Nobody's death saves us. Nobody's death, even to try and deliver our life, saves us. Okay? If a shooter comes in and Robbie jumps in front of the bullet, you know, like Superman, right? He jumps in front of the bullet and he rescues my life. I'll be very thankful to Robbie as he slowly dies here. But I love you, buddy, so hopefully that doesn't happen. Okay? But I'd be very thankful, but the reality is that doesn't make me go to heaven. You know what I mean? So you have to have this reality that Jesus' death was a substitute. He took our place. He took the punishment we deserve. Am I making sense? Jesus' death was substitutionary, right? If you don't understand that part, then Jesus just died. No, Jesus died to take your place. The perfect Son of God, who didn't deserve to die, died for you. He didn't just die. He died for you. That's where Herod and Judas and all the other people that knew Jesus died, that's why they weren't saved while the disciples were. Why? Because they knew that he was dying for them, whereas the other people didn't. Even the people on the cross, right? We know that you haven't done anything amiss, but yet you're dying. Remember me when you go into your kingdom. What's he saying? He's saying, hey, I know that you are paying my debt. You're paying for my punishment. Okay? Number one, believe our dilemma that we can't save ourselves. We are sinners. Number two, believe Jesus' death was for us. Number three, believe in Jesus' deity. Verse 16, verse 17 talk about him being the only begotten Son of God. That is, that Jesus is the very only Son of God the Father. Okay? Jesus was unique. Because why is this necessary, folks? Stick with me. Why is this necessary? Why do we need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Talk to me. Why do we need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God in order to be saved? Any ideas? Nathan?
Can't get to the Father but through Jesus.
Right. Why can we not get to the Father through Jesus? Why does Jesus being the Son of God, why is it so important?
Because I have sin from the past in him.
Because he was the Son of God. Because he's perfect. See, like I gave the illustration earlier. If Robbie jumped in front of the bullet for me and he died, while that is noble, while that would certainly be appreciated, okay, the reality is that Robbie is a sinner, right? And if Robbie died to help someone else, well, he can't possibly pay for my sins because he would have to pay for his own purpose. Am I making sense? If Jesus is the perfect Son of God, he didn't have to pay for anybody's sins. Right? Jesus is perfect. He's sinless. He doesn't have to pay for anybody's sin. He is God, right? God doesn't have to pay for anything, right? Because he's perfect. You know what I mean here? That's why it's so important that Jesus is perfect. Because if Jesus is not perfect, then his death was just the same as anyone else who was crucified, of the thousands that were crucified by the Romans. Jesus' death was unique because he's the Son of God that didn't deserve to die, yet he gave his life freely. You know what I mean here? Number four, okay? We have to believe in our dilemma that we're sinners. We have to believe in Jesus' death for us. Number three, we have to believe in Jesus' deity. He's the only begotten Son of God. Number four, we have to believe in our destruction without him. That is, like I gave in the illustration before, that we have no hope without Jesus. That I have nothing that I can give to God that will get me into heaven. There is not a back pocket, oh, well, if this doesn't work, then I'll go to that. No, if you have something in your back pocket, then you're trusting what's in your back pocket. Am I making sense? No, you're trusting Jesus. right? It's an all-out thing. Trust is not something that's proportional. Oh, I 60% trust Jesus. Well, then you don't trust Jesus. Because you 30% trust whatever else you think it might be good enough. You all with me here? So if someone goes and they say, oh, well, I've been good and I believe that Jesus, blah, 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 blah. Well, then can I tell you, then you're not really saved because you're trusting in your goodness and Jesus. We're not saved by works, like we talked about Ephesians 2, 8, 9. We're saved by grace through faith in the perfect Son of God. You all with me so far, yes? So problem number one is belief. Okay, there's issues with just, oh, well, just believe, just know something, and then you're good. No, we have to be specific about what you believe. Because just believing something does not save you. Just believing perhaps even good things about Jesus does not save you. Number two, and I really wish I had more time here, but number two is the prayer. Okay? The emphasis of Scripture is not on the prayer, but on the belief. If you go through just about every passage that deals with salvation, John 3, Jesus never mentions a prayer to Nicodemus. He never says, Nicodemus, you should say these words and then you'll be born again. Does he? Doesn't say it. Acts 16, when Paul is in prison and the Philippian jailer goes to him and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Acts 16, 31 does not read, oh, well, repeat these words after me and then you'll be saved. Does it? No. And you can go through every single passage in Scripture. Nowhere will you find some kind of prayer or magic formula that you repeat and that magically gets you saved. It's not in there. You know what I mean? A prayer does not save you. By the way, can I say real quickly, Catholics believe that prayers save you. Right? And can I say a lot of Baptists believe that prayers save them? Right? Muslims believe that prayers save them. Just about every denomination believes repeating some words, saying some things, saves you. But can I tell you, friends, that is not Bible. It's never been Bible. Saying words does not save anybody. We all clear on that?
Yeah.
It doesn't. If it did, then you better believe God would have said, hey, guys, I just want to be real, real clear. This is what you need to say. Right? That'd probably be what God would do, wouldn't it? Hey, here's the formula. You know, put it in the front of the book, okay? Here's what you need to say. It would be in every page, every book of Scripture, but it's nowhere. Why? Because it's not a part. Okay? Now, let me say this. Can prayer be a way to show faith? Yes or no? Certainly it can. Would you not agree with that? Would you not agree that prayer can and frankly should be something that comes from a heart of faith? But prayer in and of itself cannot say it's faith, belief in Christ. You with me? And churches that go and proclaim this, oh, well, say this prayer and you're saved thing, are, you know, they're missing it. We're preparing for BBS for this upcoming year, and Andrew and I were talking about that this afternoon over lunch. And I'm reminded of, I was doing a youth rally in Florida, this pastor, he told me about a church across town. And this church across town had 150 kids saved in their BBS. And I was like, wow, man, what happened? So I went, and we kind of checked it out. They had posted it or shared it somehow. Praise the Lord, 150 kids saved. And I was like, wow, that's awesome. Right? Well, this pastor kind of checked it out. I was there for an entire week. This pastor kind of checked it out. Later on in the week, he told me what happened. This church, no exaggeration, no joke. This church, at the end of EBS, okay, they had all their kids there, and they said, anybody that wants ice cream, repeat these words after me. No joke. Repeat this sinner's prayer. Now, 150 kids got saved. Praise the Lord. Can I tell you, friends, not one of those kids probably got saved. You with me? Because it's not the magic words that we say. It's not some hocus-pocus formula that we say that gets us saved. It's receiving and believing Jesus in our hearts. You with me here? The emphasis of Scripture is always, always, not on prayer, but on belief. Only one passage hints at prayer, Romans 10, verses 9 through 13. We already looked at this passage. We're not going to spend a lot of time here, because frankly, we're out of time. Okay? But the idea here, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, talks about confession. Okay? Romans 10, verses 13 and 14 talks about calling. Okay? Confession is literally to agree. That's what the word means. Okay? So it's not confessing as in confessing sins or anything like that. What's it confessing? It's confessing Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, Romans 10, verse number 9, says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Okay? So what are you confessing? You're confessing, you are saying with your mouth, hey, I believe that Jesus is Lord, that he's the Son of God, that he died for my sins. I'm believing all these things that he already talked about in Romans 10 and really the whole book of Romans. Okay? That's confession. It's agreeing. It's you going, and it's another word for faith. Okay? Calling is simply you going from your heart and saying, God, I trust you. Okay? And whether that's vocalized, whether it's not vocalized, does not matter biblically. It matters that from your heart you call upon the name of the Lord and you can be saved. Am I making sense here? A prayer does, let me be abundantly clear, okay? Because I'm afraid a lot of people in a lot of churches are trusting a prayer, and a prayer will not get you there. It's Jesus that gets you there. Don't trust a prayer to get you to heaven. If you've been trusting a prayer, then today you need to get it settled and trust Jesus. Say, Jesus, I've been trusting the wrong thing. My testimony, my personal testimony. If someone came up to me and asked me how I knew I was saved, okay, from the age of 5 to the age of 13, I would say because I prayed when I was 5 years old. That's what I said. Every time. Every time I sat there in a service and someone said, raise your hand if you know for sure you're on your way to heaven, I'd raise my hand because I prayed when I was 5 years old. I didn't know what I prayed. I didn't believe anything. I prayed when I was 5 years old. Frankly, I didn't even remember what I prayed. Right? But Mom and Dad told me I prayed when I was 5 years old. So I must be saved because I prayed when I was 5 years old. Can I tell you, friends, if I died between the age of 5 and the age of 13, I was trusting me to save me. Because I prayed when I was 5 years old. I wasn't trusting Jesus. I wasn't trusting what he did for me. I wasn't trusting any of that. I was trusting John Utley. And John Utley cannot save himself. Only Jesus can. Y'all with me here? Am I clear on that? Number one, the emphasis of Scripture is always on belief and receiving Christ. It's not on prayer. Number two, the danger of pushing prayer. Number one, belief in a prayer, not Jesus, causes great issues. Let's look two more passages and we'll let you go. Matthew 7, verse 21, real quickly. Matthew 7, verse 21. Matthew 7, verse number 21. Here's what Jesus says. Matthew 7, verse number 21. It says this, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. By the way, just to be abundantly clear what the will of his Father, which is in heaven, is, it's that we go and we receive him. Okay? He said that in several passages. I can't go through all the passages. Okay? But not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, will be saved. Very clearly, Jesus says that. Okay? As a matter of fact, verse number 22, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and thy name cast out devils, and thy name done many wonderful works? Verse 23, then will I confess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. There will be many people that stand before God and say, hey, shouldn't I be getting into heaven because I did this, I said this, and Jesus will say, no, I never knew you. Number two, rushing someone to a prayer certainly is harmful. John 6, 44, we don't have time to go there because we're already over time. But the Bible is very clear that if someone is going to be saved, then God has to draw them. Okay? Can I say real quick, for those of us that are parents of kids, don't rush your child to be saved. Those of you that are grandparents of kids, don't rush your child to be saved. Share the truth. Go through the steps that we went through, that we're sinners. That's number one. Okay? When they're toddlers getting up to fours, fives, they need to know that they're sinners, and they need to begin to understand who Jesus is, that he's the Son of God, that he died for them. Not that he died, that he died for them to take the place of their sin, and that they need to receive him. That's salvation. Don't rush a kid into saying a prayer that they trust for the rest of their lives and then go to hell. Okay? Cause them to know the gospel. Does this make sense, folks? I hope it does. Listen, we're not on either side. Y'all with me here? We're right in the middle. Okay? We don't believe you have to clean up your life to be saved. The Bible is very clear. Jesus does that. We don't believe, on the other side, that you just say some words and then you're saved. No, no, no. You have to believe some very specific things. The Bible is very clear about it. You have to believe who Jesus is. You have to believe what he did for you. And you have to choose to receive that. Okay? That's what salvation is. I know I'm over. Okay? But do I have any very, very quick follow-up questions? Anybody at all? Because this is important enough, I think, it justifies it. Any real quick follow-up? Anybody at all? I'm going to give just a moment. Of course, I'll be here if you want to mention anything afterwards. Okay? All right. Let's close in prayer. Does this make sense? Is this helpful, friends? Yes? I hope it is. I hope it is. We need to understand what the gospel is because I'm afraid we don't share it clearly because we don't know. Okay? Really, the gospel is simple. Keep it simple. Okay? Don't oversimplify, right? But don't undersimplify you. Keep it right where it needs to. Okay? Let's close in prayer and we'll let you go. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you so much. We're so thankful, Lord, that you have made your word, made the gospel full and free and simple for us to understand and to receive. Father, I pray that I've made that clear. Lord, I don't want to complicate things at all, Lord. And I don't want to oversimplify either. Lord, I want to draw right down the line with who you are. Lord, we live in a world that has a lot of confusion out there about what the gospel is, what salvation is. Father, help us to know and to understand, Lord, what the gospel is. Help us to not be persuaded or to be pulled away from the simplicity that is in Christ. But God, help us to proclaim Jesus, the Son of God, the King to save our sins and the sins of the whole world to any that believe and receive. Lord, help us to rely on that truth. Lord, for those that we are praying for those that we are seeking to receive the gospel, for those that we are witnessing to, Father, help us to be abundantly clear what it means to trust Jesus. And Lord, help us to see many saved because of that. We love you. We thank you. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.